John chapter 11. I've said this before and usually doesn't work, but don't know if we have enough material to fill the time. We might get it early, but I have said that before and filled the time, so we'll see what the Lord does. We're going to read John chapter 11, and I'm going to read down to verse 46, and I really had a hard time. I know when I spoke about Jonah a few weeks ago, I think it was 48 verses, but I really think here we need to, to get the picture, read all 46 verses here. So we're going to read John chapter 11, verse 1 to 46. And I'll read it from the King James for now, and then I think some of the references will be, I'll use the ESV, but for now we'll read from the King James. So John chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, or twin, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then, when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, about 2 miles, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he asked, Believest thou this? Jesus saith unto him, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth to thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Trust the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to us. Just a few things and point out some notes that I have in relation to this portion of Scripture. And one of them here is in verse 3. It says here, Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And I noticed here, and we mentioned it again, but they only report their troubles and do not request any action of Jesus here. They just related to him their troubles, and we would take it from what we've been given that that's where they left it. And I thought that was interesting. And as well here, in verse 4, when Jesus heard that he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And so there was purpose in what the events that were transpiring here. The Lord had a purpose. And so we keep that in mind as well. And then think of the other one here, in verse 24 and 25, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And we're going to come back to this. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And these words show, to me anyways, it would maybe show that she didn't anticipate that Lazarus would be raised to life at that moment in time. She was able to see ahead to the resurrection that the Lord was speaking of and that she spoke of here. But I just wonder if she didn't really anticipate that Lazarus would be brought back at that very moment. And of course, we know that the Lord does a miraculous thing there in that way. And so there's other notes as well, but I think we'll come back to them in a bit. And but first of all, we're going to look at this portion here, and look at it under the context of another verse that I've used often is in Philippians, and thinking of this chapter here, or this story of Lazarus as one of a few different points in relation to this title, and I put over this well a lot of things in the book of John, but as I was looking at it, three words came to mind. He is Lord. He is Lord. And we're going to look at that, hopefully, in the moments we have. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, in the ESV, it says, Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so here we have, Paul is writing to the Philippians, and he is saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or we're going to take that, and the when I was looking at this, the words that came to my mind were, He is Lord. And we're going to look at that, and this is just one of the examples in terms of Lazarus's situation. And so, thinking of Bethany, Bethany, from what I can tell, was about 3 kilometers, or we're told about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And so as I was looking at that, I was trying to think of something to relate to us for that. And according to somebody, they mapped Gillies Lake, and they mapped it at 2.4 kilometers around Gillies. And so it'd be about a 1.25 times would put you around that 2 mile mark, 3 kilometers in that range. And it was across the valley from Jerusalem on the eastern side of Mount Olives. And I was trying to picture at that distance and relate to just help bring into some context here of how close the Lord was to the situation, but to them how far they thought He was from the situation. And we'll just look at that a little bit as we get into here. But this is one place, a favorite place of the Lord for rest and refuge. And He was very close to Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and He loved them dearly. And we see that in the portion here. And so in relation to John's gospel, there was a few things that I noticed in relation to the thought of He is Lord. And one of them is this one here, the last one that we're going to think of in chapter 11, the focus of our study. But one of them is Lord of quality. He is Lord of quality. And thinking of that, if we were to go back to chapter 2, we would see there that He turned water into wine. And so Lord of quality, and how they had left, or he made it such that the best was at the last, and where they said, usually the worst is at the end when people are the most intoxicated and they don't care what they drink. But He left the best to the last. So the Lord of quality, the Lord of distance. In chapter 4 there we would read how He healed the nobleman's son. And he wasn't even present in body, but He was able to heal. So the Lord over distance, this nobleman's son. Lord over time, healed the man at the pool who had, in chapter 5, where he had been sick for many years. I've just forgotten now the number of years, but that's not really relevant at this point. But it was He healed the man at the pool who had been sick for a long time. So He was Lord over time. And then we read in chapter 6, we'd read that He fed 5,000 plus people. And so there I would look at it as He is Lord of quantity. And He took that small offering of food and was able to feed 5,000 plus people. And there was quantity wasn't any concern to Him. There was no holdbacks in that way, that he was able to supply the need for so many. We have in chapter 6 as well of Him walking on the sea. And so I thought of that there as the Lord of nature. He is Lord of nature. And we know that Scripture would remind us of that, of how great our God is, and the beauty and the power and the majesty in His creation and so on. So He's the Lord of nature. And in chapter 9, I noticed there that He is the Lord of healing. He is the Lord of healing. And there He healed the blind man in chapter 9. And then here in chapter 11, I see He is Lord over death. And we see that in the example of Lazarus and how He, we'll see that He raises him from the dead. And so we have that example there for us of the Lord. He is Lord in a variety of ways. And He is still Lord of these things today in the world. And Lord of nature and the Lord of healing. And of quality and all these different things. These are still real things that He is Lord of today. And so I was just thinking here, when the Lord came to Bethany, to the town of Bethany, both Martha and Mary felt, and just think in your own life here, and we're going to come to that, but had He got there sooner, had the Lord got to where they were sooner, that Lazarus would not have died. And as I thought of that, I tried to bring it to myself, bring it and make it a personal thing. And a lot of these things that we're going to look at in relation to this are bringing it forward, applications for us today. And some of the experiences that they had that I think would speak to us of our experiences here as well. But I was reminded of how I sometimes react to this, to my circumstances in life. And but you know, so often I'm reminded that the Lord's timing is always, always perfect. And we have to, a lesson we probably have to learn more often than we would probably want to admit, that we learn over and over again that the Lord's timing is always, always better than our timing. And that's sometimes hard to swallow, isn't it? If we think about it, it's probably hard to accept sometimes, or we don't want to accept it. Sometimes I think our attitude and actions make maybe to the Lord, you know, it seem as though that we know best sometimes, and we don't in relation to what God has. An unknown author, I'm just quoting here, he says, "We may not always understand God's will, but we can always rest completely in His love. He is too loving to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake." And I sat on that and I thought about that for quite a while. And really, it's true. I don't always live it out, but I, in my heart, I do know that that is a true saying, and very, very important for us. And so, just going back to our portion here, starting at verse 1, we're not going to go through verse by verse, but there's a few points that I'd like to bring out. So, in verse 1, we have there Mary, her sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And then we also have in verses, this block is in verses 1, 2, and 3. And then we have there, Lord, it says, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And so I was thinking of just the first part, Mary, her sister Martha, and their brother Lazarus. From what I can tell at least, that the Lord had a very close relationship with them in their life and in the experience that they had and with their family. And I think it was expected that if he miraculously met the needs of others, he might be able to meet their needs as well. And we see in that, in verse over here, we talked about it. Martha, she says, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And as I mentioned, I'm not sure if she expected him to be raised to life at that time or not. She didn't allude to that in her comment, but nonetheless, the Lord was able to intervene in that situation and raise him back to life, as he had done many other miracles, and here he could easily do it, and he did, and we eventually see that. And it says here at the end of verse 3, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And that was interesting, that, you know, the one that you love is sick, he's ill. And, you know, the Lord had emotion, the Lord had sensitivities to these things. We see that. We see that he wept later on in the chapter. In verse 35, we have him weeping there. So we know that the Lord had emotion. And so I'm sure it must have tugged on his heart to know that Lazarus was ill. And although, as I said, they don't state the request, but they don't need to. And as I was thinking of that, I wondered, sometimes if we're very close to somebody, we don't necessarily need to specifically state the need right to the detail. Because if we're close enough to them, they'll be able to see into that need and be able to react to it if they can or whatever. And so I just think, you know, where there's true bond of love, there's really no need to request a favor, because that individual, those other individuals or whatever, are going to be able to see into that and hopefully be able to respond and help out where they can. And so that's just a couple of thoughts in relation to verses 1, 2, and 3. And then verses 4, 5, and 6, looking at them together, looking there, just some little phrases that caught my attention. "This illness does not lead to death. And then I also thought of there the glory of God. And then we see, we're going to look at a little bit more. He stayed 2 more days. Or he stayed 2 days longer. And look at that and just think of some of those things and maybe, you know, some things that would relate to us in relation to that. So thinking of Lazarus. Lazarus was already dead when Jesus said this. But he knew the end result. And that's what's so wonderful is, you know, even in our situations, the Lord knows the end result of whatever it is, the situation that we're in. We don't know it, but we have to rest in the fact that God knows it, the Lord knows it, and He will bring us through. But, you know, so He knew the end result and that this would be to the glory of God. And in our situations, we don't sometimes see that, but we should see that our situations are ultimately for the glory of God. And I think the focus of this is on to the glory of God. But he said, because he says in verse 4 here, as we're looking at, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And I think that is a very key factor in this story of Lazarus, is that bringing glory to God in this way. Thinking here of this statement, he stayed 2 more days, or he stayed 2 days longer. And you know, through his actions, the Lord Jesus demonstrated that his delays were not denials. And we're going to look at that in a little bit as well. So just thinking of that, his delays are not his denials. And sometimes we, you know, in our own lives, we would look at a delay and we think, okay, well, then I guess the answer must be no. But here we see that, again, I reiterate that again, that God's delays are not always his denials. And that this would bring God glory. You know, in verse 21, we read there that Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And so, you know, she was, I don't know if she was pleading on the Lord's heartstrings or what she was thinking when she was saying that or what her emotions were. Obviously, she was very touched that and emotional that her brother had passed away. And then, you know, if he'd only got there sooner. And as I thought of that, I thought of my own life and how I've sometimes thought of a situation thinking, well, Lord, if you just intervened sooner, you know, if you just intervened when I thought you should, right? That's the key there, is when I thought he should, right? Not when he knows he should, but when I thought he should. And sometimes they don't always match, right? And as we check our lives and search our hearts, we know that our timing and God's timing, as I've said, don't always line up. They should. If we're seeking him sincerely and honestly through his word and through prayer, we should be able to seek the Lord's will, and our wills and his will should align. And I hope that we can get to that point and stay in that point. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, so often we get a little bit out and we don't mesh, and we our wills and his wills would sometimes clash in that way. And he wins, as he should. And so this is like us today, that if, you know, we don't like to wait. You know, we always want God to act when we think, you know. And we're in a now society where, you know, if your phone's too slow or if the printer's too slow, you know, hurry up. And we've got a slow printer. Gary's not here. Good. It's one of his. But it's brutal. And it's like, I don't know, 5 seconds more than it should be, right? You hit print and you think it should be coming out, and you know, you're waiting. You really got nothing, no hurry, but you're waiting, right? And sometimes we do that with the Lord, right? We just want that answer. And God says, no, you're not going to get your answer right now. You're going to get it when I want you to get it, right? And so, you know, most of the time, that when it's God's plan to hold back, his timing is perfect, but it's that we can get to the point and acknowledge that he is Lord. Because if he acted right away, he might not get that glory that he deserves. And I think of that in my own life, that if he acted right away, would I glorify him? I don't know. I probably not sometimes. I probably wouldn't give him that glory, because I wouldn't probably be in that position of acknowledging him. Just something that I was considering in relation to that. As I'm thinking of that, as I was thinking of that, I was reminded of Isaiah 40 and 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And so just thinking of that in relation to this here, you know, and how Martha thought, you know, if the Lord had got there quicker, you know, poor Lazarus wouldn't have died. And just, you know, waiting upon the Lord and the, you know, the greatness of the Lord. One of the attributes of the Lord that they were able to witness was His power over death. And, you know, if they had got, I don't know what they were thinking. If the Lord had got there sooner, what would have happened? How they figured the situation would have turned out. But they obviously felt in some way that if He had gotten there sooner, he wouldn't have died. Verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, we have there the statement, "Let us go to Judea." Again, the Lord speaking here. You know, Jesus, as we, you know, as we consider, could have raised Lazarus from the dead from a distance. We've experienced that before. And, you know, the Lord's disciples were shocked that He would return to the region of Judea. They had wanted to kill Him. He was a wanted man there. The Lord makes it very clear that He still had work He needed to do. And, you know, He was very determined to go. And so I've tried this to picture this. You know, I can almost picture the Lord in a calm, collected way. Maybe I'm wrong, I don't know. Say, you know what? Let's go to Judea. He wasn't worried. They were a little bit excited, it seems, about what could potentially lay ahead of them. And I just picture the Lord calmly saying, yeah, let's go. And, you know, off they go. And just in that calmness, and how we sometimes get a little excited and worried about, you know, the uncertainties. And the Lord's just saying, oh, let's go. Let's just go. And rest in His care, right? In His power and His wisdom. And sometimes we don't see it that way. But, you know, He was going to Bethany where Lazarus was, that He might awaken him. It's interesting that He might awaken him. He didn't look at him as being dead. He was looking at him as being asleep. And we have that in the portion. Verses 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, there's so much more we could speak of here, but our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14 says, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." And so Lazarus had fallen asleep and in relation to the Lord's purposes and plans. To them he had died, to those of his family and those about, he had died, but to the Lord, he was sleeping. Lazarus has not died, and I am glad. You know, the Lord says, He says here, at the end here, then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And so they go, and so, you know, Jesus could be glad at the situation, right? The Lord could be glad at the situation because He knows the outcome. And when we look at a situation, we're not always glad at the situation, but the Lord is because He knows where that situation is taking us, where it's leading us, what's on the other end, what's on the other side, and ultimately what can bring Him glory. And it's our attitude and our attitude and how we look at the situation that we're going through that will determine whether we give God the glory. If we're looking at it in any other way, obviously God is not going to get the glory that He deserves as we go through it. But if we can go through that and we can look back at the situation and see God's hand of guiding on it, we're going to give God the glory. And that's what He is wanting us to do, is to give Him the glory, to look at Him, to acknowledge Him for who He is, acknowledge that He is Lord of whatever, fill in the blank. We looked at a few of them here at the beginning. And for yourself, you know, He's Lord of whatever your situation is. And look at it that way and give Him the glory for that and for bringing you through. And, you know, I've used it before, but there's a, I just can't remember the portion, but it says, when you walk through the fire or when you walk through the flood, I think it might be in Isaiah, And yeah, and that's it, very key. When you walk through, right? So we're going to get through these situations some way or another. We're going to get through them, and that's what the Lord wants, is that when we get through them, we give Him the glory. Verse 16 says, so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with Him. Let us also go that we may die. Thomas expresses what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He was willing to go with Jesus, even if it meant dying with Him. And let us also go that we may die. So he was thinking, well, you know, the Lord's a wanted man. We might as well go with Him. We're His disciple, and let's just make it a big happy occasion, and we all go right together. And that'd be an amazing experience, right? I guess to be there be a martyr for the Lord in the Lord's presence in that way. And maybe that's what he was thinking. I'm not sure. But, he obviously had in his mind that it was, if the Lord's going to go, we might as well go with Him. And if we're going to die, let's die in the presence of the Lord. And I thought that was interesting. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. And that was over there. After 4 days, that was it. There was no coming back. And in their mind, even in our culture today, and if you're pronounced, most likely you're not coming back. There are measures that they can do, but I have heard of occasions where people have woken up in a coffin. I don't, that's not too common, but I have heard, whether they're true or not, I don't know, but I wouldn't want to be the person that was nearby, but when it happened. But that might be interesting. Just thinking of that, Bethany was very close to Jerusalem, so distance wasn't an issue in relation to this situation. There was, it wasn't like, when we went to Africa, flying for 19 hours and whatever the kilometers were, that we 25,000 round trip or whatever it was. And, the Lord was close. He was like a walk around Gillies Lake in a bit, give or take to the situation. But so that, you might wonder, well, why'd the Lord tarry? Well, the Lord didn't tarry. They would wonder and look at it as though He tarried. But He had it all timed out. It was perfect. His plans were completely to wait those 4 days, and He had that for a reason. And it was in His plan. Potentially it could be to demonstrate that Lazarus' resurrection was truly a miracle, because in that culture, the 4 days was very key. And according to the popular belief, Jewish belief, the resurrection was no longer possible after those 4 days. So, the Lord would have known that and probably worked within that. His plan was working within that to show and demonstrate, again, another miracle. So coming back to God's delays and denials, William MacDonald writes, God's delays are not God's denials. If our prayers are not answered immediately, perhaps He is teaching us to wait. And if we wait patiently, we will find that He will answer our prayers. This is interesting, and I was really touched by William MacDonald's, that He will answer our prayers in a much more marvelous way than we ever anticipated. Everything He did was in obedience to His Father's will for Him and in keeping with the divine timetable. That's what was really interesting, what touched me there, is that He will answer our prayers in much more marvelous ways than we ever anticipated. And so sometimes if the Lord intervened right when we thought He should, we might not get to experience that full magnitude of what He really, what is really there for us, potentially. I mean, there could be a few more things in between that we need to experience, we can experience, but if we wanted, if the Lord intervened and we said, okay, right now, need it right now, we might miss out on a few things in between that are, just really touch our heart and make us, cause us to give glory to the Lord. But that was really, really interesting, more than we ever anticipated. And so often, I think if we check our lives and search our hearts, we've probably experienced that the Lord has blessed us when it's His time, in His timing, far more than we thought. And I know we have as a family as well. So we've touched on that, on the Martha's statement, Lord, if you've been here, you know, in our cases today, as people, as believers, you know, I think we would agree that, you know, if the Lord were to intervene right at the point of need, I don't think he would get the glory that he deserves. And so we've looked at that. Verse 25, the Lord has power over life and death. And all believers have this assurance that whether they die or are caught up with the Lord in the air, that they will be in heaven, either from life or from death. And we have that glorious hope to look forward to. And I hope each of us here can look forward to that and have that assurance of knowing that whether we live or die, and we're caught up to be with the Lord, that we will be with him in heaven. And that's, 1 Thessalonians remind us of that. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Those are words of true comfort, especially in this day and age today with so much garbage out there, so much sadness and sorrow. We have this that we can comfort one another with, that we are, if we're alive and remain, when the Lord comes, we'll be caught up. If we're gone, we're going to be caught up. We're not going to miss out. We're going to be caught up with the Lord, and we're going to join together and to ever be with the Lord. And so, as a believer, our bodies, our temple, our shell will die, but we'll transition from instant transition from our old life to a new life. And I hope we're looking forward to that day, that new life that we will have in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here that the statement in verse 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming." If more people would acknowledge who Jesus is and why he came, there'd be a lot more people saved on that narrow road that leads to life and home, life in heaven above. But even as believers, you know, if we lived our lives with a greater appreciation for who Jesus is and what he has done for us, what blessings he has for us, and what he's, you know, the family that he's brought us into, I think there'd be a lot more happy believers out there if we entered into in a deeper sense of this statement here. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. You know, and as we search our hearts, I hope that we can each narrow in on that and focus in on the fact that we would be a lot happier if we just would focus in on this very truth, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Yeah, we're believers, but do we really live our life in that full appreciation of that? Here's another verses 28 and 29. We have here the statement, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. What a beautiful picture of a Christian hearing God's call in whatever realm and promptly responding, whatever realm of service one God is calling to them. You know, it broke it out like this. The teacher is calling. She heard, rose quickly, and went to him. And I was thinking of that. I just kind of broke it down into those five little sections. The teacher is calling. She heard, rose quickly, and went to him. And sometimes we can get to the second point. We hear the teacher. We hear him calling, and then sometimes maybe don't we try and go off, right? And we hear, sorry, after the third one, but we don't get up too quickly sometimes, as quick as we should. We're a little hesitant maybe to get up to what the Lord is calling us for and going to him. Those, you know, the first three may apply, but sometimes that last two, we may be a little more hesitant to act on those, right? Acting quickly. But you know, the problem today is I'm generalizing. Christians today, it doesn't matter where they go, where they fellowship, where they are, what group of believers they fellowship and so on. I wonder and suspect if they wouldn't recognize God's voice, even if he was standing right beside them. And I had to think, I was asking myself that, thinking of myself as one of those in the general sense. Would I recognize God's voice if he was standing right beside me? Would I hear what he is trying to tell me, what he's calling me to? And you know, you say, well, that's pretty harsh to make that statement. But I just want us to think about it. You know, would we recognize God's voice if he was standing right behind it, beside us? And, you know, as a baby, I'm told, I've never carried one. I did help out a little bit. I did gain a little bit of compassionate weight with the boys. But, you know, a baby will recognize a mother's voice, right? Because they hear it for 9 months, from what I think, if I understand that correctly. So, but in thinking of that, they're close. There's that intimacy there of that mother and baby. And as believers, how do we get to recognize God's voice? Through reading his word, through prayer, spending time with him, asking him to speak to us, and as he speaks to us, we learn his voice, and we can hear it, and we can discern it, and that's what God wants for us. And so we need to get close enough to God to be able to discern and understand his voice. And the Lord said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Verse 39, we have there, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. This is in the ESV. I like the King James, says, behold, he stinketh. Just adds a little more emphasis there. But here he says, there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. You know, the lesson here, I think, is Jesus could have removed the stone. He could have. I mean, there was nothing that was stopping him from doing it. But I would think that he withheld displaying that power for a reason. And I think of it this way. God does not ordinarily do for us what we can do for ourselves. Sometimes he can, but there's sometimes where he wants us to be part of it, right? God has the ability to do far abundantly than we can ever think or ask. Ask or think, I think is how it goes. But yet God can use and chooses to use us as part of his plan and purpose. And here, I think he did. You know, he said, take away the stone. And so we have that lesson there that God doesn't ordinarily do for us what we can do for ourselves. That's not my words. That's a quote that I came across. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Wow, what powerful words. Just, Lazarus, come out. And, you know, Lazarus responded. There's amazing power and authority in the words of the Lord. And very quickly, we filled the time. Look at that. I said I might not, and we did. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. This verse is very closely linked to verse 42, that ye may believe. That statement there. And the Lord's desire was that he would draw all men unto himself. And it's still true today. God, the Lord's desire is to draw everyone, men, women, boys, and girls, unto himself, that we would have a relationship with him through the finished work of the cross and his son that died there for us. To many of the onlookers, this miracle proclaimed without a doubt the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he was, his power, the authority he had, and that he is Lord. They may not have thought of it that way, but I think in principle, I would like to look at it in that way, that they would have seen him as he is the Lord over death. And, you know, but as usual, we have the chapter, or the portion ends, there was some that did not believe. And I'm going to close with this question, do you believe? And I'll let you think about that as we close in prayer. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as we have here in this? Some believed and some didn't. Do you believe? Our God and loving Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus and a few little examples we could pull from their experience that might, as we look at our own lives, might speak to us of ours and show us of our sin-centered lives sometimes, focused on our situations rather than on you, And we just pray that we would fix our eyes on you, and we would always be mindful of how your will is what we need to seek after, not our will, you trying to meet our will, but us living our lives in accordance with yours, and how much happier we would be if we would just come to that point in our lives and acknowledge this. James, remind us, submit ourselves unto God. And so we just pray for help and wisdom each day. Guide us this week, we pray. We thank you for your word and for the ability to pray, and that we can come to you and to hear your voice, and that we would stay close to you, that we would be able to hear it, hear that still small voice speaking to us each day, and that you would just guide us along, we pray. Part us now, we ask in Jesus' name, giving thanks. Amen.